We are looking at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, at least the list there. And we are working our way through those attributes or character traits of the Christian, one at a time, as in-depth as we possibly can, so that we can make sure that we are developing fruit. I get an indication about what Jesus expects relative to fruit from places like Matthew chapter 21 and verse 19, when on one occasion he saw a fig tree had leaves on it, and he approached that tree anticipating fruit. Mark's account, Mark 11, says it wasn't time for fruit. That would be why the tree didn't have fruit on it, supposedly. But the fact that it had leaves on it should have been a good indication that there was fruit to be had on the tree. And so the problem with the fig tree is that it boasted of fruit when it had none. And you know, Christianity, our practice of Christianity at least, can be like that. We can boast of fruit and have none. And I don't want that to be the case for me. I certainly don't want it to be the case for you. And so that's the purpose for this study, as in-depth as we possibly can make it, to make sure that we are bearing the fruit that Christ expects us to bear. In fact, he cursed that tree, and it withered away. And the disciples marveled at the speed with which it withered away. And I would suggest to us that there is at least some parallel with us. If we don't bear fruit, we're withering away, and that with rapid speed. So I hope that you will take these lessons to heart, just as I will. And let's make sure that we're being fruitful to God's glory and to his honor. Our study brings us to that character trait or attribute, that component of the fruit of the Spirit, just called goodness in our English Bibles. Goodness. And this morning I want to approach this study from three perspectives, 3 points for the note takers. Number one, getting a good grasp on goodness. Number two, 5 good ways to produce goodness. And then thirdly, 5 good ways to spoil your own goodness. And that will be the course of our study this morning. Let's go back now to the beginning. Getting a good grasp on goodness. Someone has said that goodness, or of goodness, that it's the word everybody uses, but no one defines it. And really, it's all over the board relative to what we mean when we use the word good or goodness. Someone might say, oh, I'm living the good life. Well, what does that mean? Are you eating, drinking, and being merry for tomorrow you die? Is that your idea of the good life? It is on some beer commercials. But that's not the good life to me. The good life to me is a life that leads to heaven, as our young people are apt to say in their Know Your Bible period. That's a good life. Someone says he's a good man. But that's usually what we resort to when an individual leaves this life having not obeyed the gospel. Well, he was a good man. And I've been guilty of using that terminology about people. But really, a good man is a man who lives his life for God. That's good. My intentions were good. That usually means we did something we weren't supposed to, but our motive, at least in our mind, doesn't match the consequences that were reaped from those actions. Goodness. It's all over the place. So if we're going to talk about a characteristic that we're to adopt, how do we narrow that down? How do we get a good grasp on goodness? I would suggest we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And just think about that chapter and what's taking place there, especially in the first 10 verses. As God created the world and He spoke things into existence, as each one of those parts of His creation materialized, it is said of it, it was good. It was good. It was good. Each step in God's creative process was good. When He looked at man, He made the statement, it is not good that man should be alone. Man, as created by God, was good, but God saw something else that was needful in man's relationship, in his existence. It's not good that man should be alone. And He made a helpmeet for him, a suitable companion for him. And that too was good. When you think about that, what we learn from Genesis chapter 1, and the fact that when God created something, when something came into existence, and it was consistent with what God intended, that's good, that I would suggest to us that we could use a definition such as this to define goodness. When something exists, a situation evolves, or someone behaves in a way consistent with God's approval. That's goodness. When something exists, a situation evolves, someone behaves in a way consistent with God's approval, then that would be goodness. I think Scripture backs that up. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a lot like the definition that we just offered. We're to live in a just way. We're to be merciful. We're to walk with humility before our God. That's what He requires of us. And that, my friends, is goodness, according to the Bible. But I would also add to that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul wrote, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God created, and it was good. God has determined the kind of life that you and I are to live. He's determined the kind of behavior that we are to manifest. And we, that is our workmanship. That is what we are to be about. Now, people may have just turned completely away from God, and they might be calling it good. But if we really want to know what this fruit is, this attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is all about goodness, we better listen to God and do it the way He says do it. That's our workmanship. And we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So getting a grasp on goodness, just one more time. When something exists, when a situation evolves, or someone behaves in a way that is consistent with God's approval. Now let's turn our attention to producing goodness. How do you boil it down? What are some things that I can do that will help me sharpen my goodness sword? Not from the perspective of gaining or garnering any merit for my actions or putting God in a position to where He has to say of me because of my own behavior, "Well, you sure are good." Not for that, but for the purpose of being a fruit bearer. I don't want to be a tree that boasts of fruit and has nothing really to show for it. I'm not about leaves with no fruit, and I know you aren't either. You don't want to pretend to be something that you're not. You want to be the real deal. You want to be genuine in your practice and exercise of Christianity. So what are some suggestions from the Bible about how to produce this fruit? Let me give you five. In Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28, the psalmist said, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." How do I exercise goodness? I would suggest to us that it begins by drawing near to God, getting as close to God as I possibly can. We tell our children, choose good friends. Why? Because we're hoping that a good environment will help our children be good children. Choose the kind of friends that will influence you for good. Don't go hanging around with people who have bad motives or intentions, who are trying to get us in much trouble as they possibly can. Don't hang out with people like that. That's not good. Draw near to people who will help you and influence you in a good way. Well, I need to draw near to God, because if anyone, any being is going to help me be good, wouldn't it stand to reason that God would be the best person to draw near to get as close to Him as I possibly can? That will help me produce goodness. Well, how do you do that? Well, He's given us a book that we can read and we can study. It's a book that will help us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. If we think back about the definition, it will help us exist in the way that He's prescribed. It will help us deal with life and the various situations that come into our lives, and to help us evolve in those situations in a way that would meet with His approval. This book will steer our behavior in a way that is good. And so I study His Word. Another way I draw near to God is in prayer. In prayer, I'm forced to do a couple of things at least. I'm forced to acknowledge that there is one above my life that I answer to. And so that makes me mindful always of the fact that I'm accountable to God for my actions, and they better be good actions. But it also puts me in a position to acknowledge the wrongs, the bad, the evil in my life, and to seek God's forgiveness for those things. That if I'm doing that, if I am drawing near to God regularly, then I'm well on my way to producing good results in my life. I'm working on goodness. Number two, give thanks to and praise the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 92 and verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, O Most High." There are two pieces to this. One, giving thanks. There are two ways you might express that. You might express that in prayer. You might express that in singing. And that's certainly indicated in the second part. Sing praises to His name. It's good to do that. We have a grand privilege each Lord's Day when we assemble, and even on Wednesday night, to, in a corporate way, as a collective body of Christians, to give thanks to God through our singing. But are we doing that? Is that just some mundane exercise that I'm forced to go through each Sunday, or do I really see that as an opportunity to express my gratitude to God? It's not good for Christians to be of the mindset that they don't want to give thanks to God and that they don't want to sing praises and thanks to Him. It's not good. And if that's something that you struggle with, I'm challenging you this morning to make sure you're giving thanks to Him, whether in prayer or whether in the songs that we sing. The psalmist says it is good. And that's what we're after. That's what we're striving for. So, of the five good ways to produce goodness, we need to give thanks to and praise the Lord. Number three, Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Now, I know that's an Old Testament passage. It's part of the law of Moses, but in principle, it applies just as well to us in the Christian dispensation. We are to observe and obey all the words which we've been commanded. Why? So that it may go well with me, and so that I might do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord our God. You tell your children, and I've told mine, do what I tell you to do. Follow my instructions very carefully because they're intended for your good, not your hurt, not your harm. I would never do anything intentionally to hurt my children. I've thought at times in my experimental practice of being a parent, I hope I don't destroy them. I hope that what I'm doing will turn out for good for them. But we understand that. We tell them what we tell them because we seek their good. Well, God has told us what He has told us. And He expects of us what He expects of us for our good, not for our bad. And so, five good ways to produce goodness. This one is to observe and do all that God has commanded. Number four. Practice the golden rule. Jeremy just read for us from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but listen again to verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We have a responsibility and duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ to do good. But it doesn't just stop at the doors of the church building or the spiritual boundaries of the Lord's body. It goes beyond that point into the world. We have a responsibility to do good. And I asked myself this morning, and maybe we can all ask ourselves this question, do the people that I interact with on a daily basis, that I live near, that I work with, that I engage with at my children's schools, do they look at me as a good person? And do they ascribe that quality to me because of the right attributes of character? Do I treat them fairly? Am I honest in their eyes? Do I engage with people in a... people, that's a new word. With people in an indiscriminate way? Are there prejudices that are evident in my behavior? Or do I really practice the golden rule? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." I have an obligation as a Christian to practice the golden rule, to do good, to treat others the way I want to be treated. And that's a good marker, an indicator of whether or not this goodness is really taking hold in my life. And number five, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Wait a minute. It's good. God wants all men to be saved. And it's good that I, as a child of God, pray for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I've done a whole lot of griping about the leaders and the potential leaders. But it's good for me to petition the God of heaven on their behalf. They can't do it, but I can, as a child of God. And I can petition God's involvement in the affairs in the kingdoms of men to help create an environment where I can live a quiet and peaceable life so that I can be busy doing good for people. And so developing the fruit of the Spirit involves goodness. And here are some good ways for you and I to produce goodness. Now, how about five good ways to spoil your own goodness? Sometimes we see somebody mess up in life and we say, "Well, you really did that good." You know, we don't mean it wasn't good. The outcome wasn't good. But you put a lot of effort. You really did a good job of orchestrating that failure. So that's the sense in which I mean some good ways to spoil your own goodness. I have five. There are more to each of these, obviously. But if you'll draw near to God in the studying of His Word, you'll see even more than what we've been able to outline today. So here are some ways that we can spoil it. Number one is found in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. If you really want to blow it, if you're really looking for a good way to spoil the development of goodness in your life, here's a good place to start. Live your life as though there is no God. And you and I can say, "Well, that's the way the people in the world are doing it." And that's right, they are. But some Christians live that way. And at times, it may be the case that all of us behave that way. Because there are times we might boast fruit by waving our leaves in the wind, but there aren't any figs on the tree. How do we ever get to that point? We live our lives as though there is no God. "Well, I know there's a God." Well, surely you do, but is your life lived in a way that demonstrates that knowledge and assurance? I know at times in my life I have done that. But what about you? Haven't we all lost sight of the fact at times that there is a God to whom we are accountable? We're backtracking as Christians if we live as though there is no God. Now again, I'm not saying that we're living as though we don't believe there's a God. Sometimes we live our life, the fruit of our life suggests that we don't believe it, even though we might be well aware that there is a God. We do that by engaging in things we shouldn't engage in. The works of the flesh, which are counter to these fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, which in a week or so we're going to get into also. We're going to look at those, the works of the flesh, just like we're doing the fruit of the Spirit. But we might be engaged in those behaviors. Things like adultery, drunkenness, reveling, all kinds of ungodly and immoral behavior. that I regret to say, sometimes some Christians find comfort in those practices. I've got a command. I've been obligated by God as a Christian to come and worship Him regularly. But I might not be doing that. Oh yeah, I believe in God. But the fruit of my life says I don't. Because I'm not living as if I'm accountable to God who's instructed me to do good. To keep and obey the instructions that He has given me. So living as though there is no God is the first one. Number two, I can spoil my goodness by allowing myself to become comfortable with evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The things I choose for entertainment, whether it be books, whether it be movies, whether it be music, you know, I might start off listening to some things and there might be some language or there might be some scenes in that and I kind of cringe a little bit. Ooh. But as I continue to fill my mind with those things, I will eventually get to the point where I don't cringe. It doesn't affect me. What have I done? Well, I have become comfortable with evil. And it's very easy to do that. But that's a good way to spoil my goodness. Because what I'm doing is I've lost sight of the fact that God expects me to live a certain way, to fill my mind with certain things, and to be a light to the world around me. But if I'm filling my heart and mind with darkness, it's going to be difficult for me to be a light. And there are manifold areas of life where that principle could be applied. But I need to make sure I'm not allowing myself to be comfortable with evil, because that will cause me to spoil goodness instead of develop it. Number three, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2 says, I have stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. Well, what way is that? He says, according to their own thoughts. If I'm living my life according to my own thoughts, Isaiah says I'm walking in a way that is not good. Where are some areas where that applies? Well, the Bible says evidently, clearly, that one must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And included in that is being baptized in water to have one's sins washed away. Well, I'm not going to do that. I think, I believe, my interpretation of that is Well, that's not walking according to God's rule. That's walking according to my own rule. I don't believe I need to worship God regularly. I can just do that every once in a while when it's convenient for me. No, that's walking according to my own rule, not God's rule. I don't need to study my Bible on a regular basis. I've read it once or twice. No. That's walking according to my own rule. That's not walking according to God's instruction. That's not trying to draw near to God. And that's not good. And that's a good way to spoil my own goodness. Number four. James chapter 4 and verse 17. In a different context, but in principle at least, this verse applies here. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When I know what is the right thing to do and I don't do it, that's not good. That means I have developed in my mind an understanding of what God expects of me, and yet for some reason I override that expectation to the point that I don't do what I should do. And that's not good, he says. And then number five, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 bear this out, but also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, that we are not to grow weary in doing good or well-doing. That's another good way to spoil my own goodness, is to get tired of doing good. Nobody cares. It's all for naught. I'm the only one trying in my family. They're hypocrites in the church. You're grown weary. And that's not good. But Satan has spoiled much fruit in the lives of Christians by leading them down the weary road. Don't let that be the case with you. This morning we've hopefully gotten a good grasp on goodness. We've looked at five ways to produce goodness. We've also looked at five ways to spoil goodness. But is this really important? Where the rubber meets the road this morning, is this just a sermon to occupy some minutes, or is this important to you and me as Christians? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." It could not be any more important than it is. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says that Jesus in his time on this earth went about doing good. And you and I are obligated to do nothing less than that as God's children. Someone has said, and appropriately so, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And if we're producing this part of the fruit of the Spirit the way that we should, that will be manifestly evident in our lives, to God's glory and to his honor, not our own. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, goodness begins by drawing near to God. And you can do that through obedience to the gospel. If you have faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it's impossible to please him without faith. You can come to him in obedience to the gospel that he has provided for your salvation. That faith will motivate you to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," Jesus said. It will motivate you to confess with your mouth your faith in him, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And it'll move you to the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. It is not good to continue to live life in sin. But God has made a way for you to have those sins removed through the water, not because the preacher said it, but because Jesus said it and those who were inspired to write his words said it. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and a whole host of other verses. "Then we live our lives faithful, even in the face of death, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit of God, and namely this morning, goodness." As a Christian, maybe you've let that slip. Maybe you have lived your life as though you're not accountable to God. I hope that you have been provoked this morning to turn it around and get back into the business of producing fruit to God's glory and honor. If we can help you this morning as we extend the Lord's invitation, we're going to sing a song to encourage, and you have this opportunity if you need it as we stand and sing.